Tell you what's also really good to have. It's good to have a working air conditioner. Amen. I want to extend a thanks to Susan and Clint and others that, and Houston and so many others that work really hard to keep this building up and running. A lot of folks don't understand just how constant of a job that is to keep up with what needs to be maintained, and when things break down, we have to keep it all rolling. And we've got some folks that work tirelessly to make sure that that happens. Ashley works up here to keep this building clean, and Chris comes up and helps her out. And I don't know. And Wednesday night we struggled with the air conditioner back at the back, and it just kind of gives you a moment to say thanks to those of you that work really, really hard to keep this place running. And I just wanted to extend that this morning. Have you brought your Bibles with you this morning? Hold them up, please. Hold them up. Good. Open up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, please. So, I've had a handful of experiences in life. I don't know that I've had quite the number of adventures that other people have had. In fact, I know I haven't had quite the number of adventures that other people have had. I like to try new things. I like to mess around and try little tricks and whatnot. Don't expect me to make a YouTube video of it, okay? Because it would go viral for the completely wrong reason, you know, instead of success. It'd be total failure. But you know, along the way, there's a few things I have figured out that are kind of hard to do. Number one, I have figured out that it's hard to scale a cliff. Not because I've tried it, but because I've watched people do it. It's hard to scale the side of a cliff, isn't it? And it's hard. It's hard to balance a ball on your head. It's hard to beat Gary Sudderth when he's well armed in a Nerf war. It's hard to beat Gary. And here's the one I figured out in high school. Physics is hard. Started it for a little while and said, no, this is not for me. But you know, out of all the things that I've tried, out of all the things that I've watched and contemplated, you know, that'd be really hard to do. There's one thing that I think, I've thought about this really hard this week, you can tell. There's one thing that I believe might be the hardest thing to do in the human existence. If it's not the hardest, it ranks up there really close. And that's explaining colors to a blind man. How do you do it? How do you explain color to a person who can't see anything? I mean, when you go to describe something, what do you tend to do? When we make descriptions, we tend to reference other things. Well, it's round like a ball. It's squared, you know, it's kind of like a block about this big. You start referencing other things that we have seen, other concepts that we have in our minds, and in order to try to compare what you're talking about to something that has like characteristics. But if you try to explain color to a blind man, what are you going to use? What are you going to reference? What language can you possibly point to help him understand that? Because you see, for somebody who cannot see, color is a completely invisible concept. Because he or she cannot physically or mentally associate color with anything inside of their realm. It just doesn't happen. But you know, sometimes I wonder if we humans can feel that way about God. We live in a physical realm dependent upon our five senses to perceive all the things that are around us, right? To perceive them and to understand them. But in John 24, Jesus makes the statement that God is spirit. And at least part of what that means, I take that to mean that you know, God does not conform to the rules of this physical realm. His existence is not dependent upon the five senses. And so as a result, because God is spirit, what we also know then is that God is invisible. And that's why the Apostle John can also write, as we had in our scripture reading this morning in John 1:18, that no one has ever seen God. Now, let's make this statement real quick. The fact that God is spirit and that God is invisible does not prevent us from believing He exists, right? This world, this universe is filled with all kinds of evidence that point to Him, that help us to be sure of His existence. The Hebrew author says in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation, and by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So faith involves an aspect of that which cannot be seen, right? So the idea of God, just because He's invisible in spirit, that doesn't prevent us from believing and trusting and knowing that He's there. And yet I still think that in all of us, there's that little bit of internal curiosity, maybe a lot of internal curiosity, that we want to know, what is God like? And we're not the only ones to ask the question. All throughout history, people have asked that question, God, what are you like? Moses, in Exodus 33, verses 17 through 23, after God had spoken with him in the tabernacle, and it describes how his face would glow or shine from having been there, Moses turns to God and he says, Lord, I want to see your glory. What is he asking? God, what are you like? And Philip, the apostle Philip, in John 14, as Jesus is giving these final statements, this last major discussion before his crucifixion, Philip looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, just show us the Father and it will be enough. What are they asking? Can you tell us what's God like? And yet the problem still persists. God is invisible. We can't see Him. We can't perceive Him with those five senses. Now, I don't know about you, but I can also kind of envision a situation in which this very thing, this idea of God being invisible, it can pose a challenge to us as believers as we try to share God to a lost and dying world. You ever had that problem? You ever had somebody ask you, well, you believe in God. What is He like? Tell me about Him. And now we're caught trying to explain an invisible God to people who can't see Him? And I think I understand why we ask this question. People, you know, we human beings, we crave something to relate to, right? We don't like that unknown. We don't like the idea of not being able to connect with it some way, somehow. Now, you open up your Old Testament and you start looking through and you're trying to figure out, okay, how do I explain God? Well, in the Old Testament, God did reveal Himself in a lot of different ways. But I have to admit, as I read through that, one of the things that I notice is that many, if not most, of those revelations are mystical and fantastic to a point that they could be hard to connect with, such as God speaking to people in dreams. You had a vision in the night while you slept. Or the voice of God coming from a not burning, burning bush on top of a mountain. Or the Lord leading a group of people in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Or you get to the foot of Mount Sinai and you see God surround the top of the mountain with fire and smoke and thunder that's like trumpet blasts. I mean, those are revelations of God, but those might be a little difficult to connect with. And so sometimes explaining God to a broken world can feel a little bit like trying to explain color to a blind man. So how do we do it? How do we show them a God that we cannot see? Here's the simple answer for you this morning. You show them Jesus. You show them Jesus. That's the way that you explain an invisible God to a physical world. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, which if you've got your Bibles open, you'll notice the Apostle Paul writes there that he, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. Sometime soon we're going to talk about that phrase, the firstborn of creation. But this morning I want you to focus in for a minute on that idea of Jesus being the image of the invisible God. The Hebrew author will use similar language, a little bit different wording, but similar language to get the same idea across. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Again, speaking of Jesus, he says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And so this morning in our lesson, I have one simple point I want you to take home. If you take nothing else home this morning, please take this. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. In Colossians 1:15, this term that is translated as image is the Greek word eikon. And it's the Greek word that we get our English term icon from. And in many contexts, in many of its uses in the New Testament and in ancient Greek, the word eikon refers just to basic representation. Kind of like the idea that we put the image of a dead president on our coins. Or it would be the same word that when you looked in the mirror this morning in order to get yourself all dudded up, ready to go to church, which by the way, you look really nice today, just want you to know. When you looked in the mirror this morning to do all of that, what you saw in that reflection you saw was the eikon of your face, the image of your face. And it's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 22, verse 20, when he says, bring me a coin, and he says, whose image is on this coin? They say, Caesar's. Okay, well then render to Caesar what Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. That's what you have happening here, and then that's the most basic use of this term. However, in our deeper contexts, the word eikon, image, means a little bit more. It actually carries this meaning of manifestation or appearance. In other words, the symbol is more than just a symbol, but it is the actual presence of the original object. What does that mean? Here's what that means. When Jesus is called the eikon, the icon, the image of the invisible God, Paul is communicating to his readers that Christ is not merely copying God, but that he shares in the very nature of God. And that's the same thing in Hebrews 1:3 that's being communicated. When he writes that he is the exact representation of God's nature, other renderings may say something to the effect of he is the exact representation, the exact imprint of God's substance or God's essence. And you know, when you take those statements about him being the image of the invisible God and the exact imprint of his nature, of his substance, what these statements do for us, church, is they demonstrate just how unique Jesus really is. If you were to open up to Exodus chapter 20 and you get to the section on the Ten Commandments, in the Ten Commandments, God strictly forbade images to be made in His likeness for any reason, especially not for the purpose of worship. Do not make unto me any graven images, right? Now, why would he say that? Well, I think I don't think it's difficult for us to figure out. The reason why God is so strong about that notion of not creating images unto his identity is because when you confine the concept of God to a single mental image or to a single physical symbol, you create a situation in which he will always be thought of in terms of that symbolic item. And church, that is completely, absolutely inadequate, because God is so much bigger than any image mankind could possibly come up with. You're never going to be able to come up with a picture, with a mental image, or with a graven symbol that captures everything that God is. And we as believers, as Christians, we must be able to think the highest possible thoughts of God. And so the Bible is very clear. You don't make images of God because you can't confine him to an image. And yet we have this other interesting statement that the Bible also says that humans are created in the image of God. Now, I want to put those two together real quick, but there was one commentator, Daniel Aiken, I think, said it really, really well. When you consider the idea of no images of God, but yet humans are created in the image of God, Daniel Aiken said, thus for Paul, Jesus bore the image of the earthly Adam, of humanity, and he bore the image of the heavenly God. He was the unique manifestation of both God and man, always embodying the best of both wherever he was. And in choosing the word image, Paul stressed that God was present wherever Jesus was. God was present wherever Jesus was. And that's why Jesus can accurately say, when you have seen me, you have also seen the Father. In Jesus, the invisible God became visible, allowing us to finally relate to him on a level that we never could before because of our physical limitations. He shared the same substance as God, and he made God's character known in this earthly realm, this earthly sphere of existence. And so if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. And so when we look to Jesus to see what God is like, When we look to Jesus to show others what God is like, quick question, what are we going to find? What do we learn about God? What do we see about God when we see Jesus? Well, there's no way that I could do all of that in a single lesson. I don't know that I could do that in an entire career of preaching. But real quick, a handful of things that when we look at Jesus to know what God is like, what are some things that we see in his life? What are some things we see in him that help us understand what the invisible God is like? Number one, when you go, we find that Jesus shows us God's character. such as the fact that God is righteous. He is without flaw. And Jesus bears that same characteristic. Listen, this is the testimony of two men who actually walked with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, 5, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. But also regarding the character of God found in Jesus, Jesus expects obedience and submission to him the same way that God does. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. One chapter later, John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. We also learn, though, that through Jesus, we learn that God is not just someone who's a stickler for rules, not just somebody who's looking for an opportunity to find flaw, but we also find that he is compassionate. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. God cares about the fact that we are hurting. God cares about our situations. And we also find that God is loving and merciful. In John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, the adulterous woman, these men brought this lady before Jesus, threw her down in front of him. They were looking for a reason to have her killed. They were looking for a reason to trap Jesus. And Jesus turns, and this is where Jesus said, those of you who are without sin, throw the first stone. And nobody throws a stone. They drop them all and they walk away. And at the end of the passage, Jesus looks to this woman and he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Then neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. He's merciful. But we also see throughout Scripture that Jesus possesses the power of God. And it doesn't take long to read through a few miracles and see how this works. He has power over nature, does he not? He turns water into wine. He makes storms calm at the speaking of, just at the sound of his voice. He has control over the animal realm. Who else could tell a whole bunch of fish to jump inside of a couple of nets? He has power over diseases. And he has power over death, able to restore life to those who have died. Jesus also possesses the same will and desire of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter speaks of what God's desire for mankind is like. A lot of people seem to think that God's sitting there waiting, just waiting for an opportunity to strike somebody dead. Like that's his reason to exist, is to show us how evil and wicked we are. Except Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 9, that God is patient toward us, not wishing that anyone should perish, but what? But rather that all should come to repentance. And then what do we see Jesus say his point was? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. But we also know that not only does he have the same will and the same desire, but because he has the same will and desire as God, he also has the same plan and same commitment to help bring people to God. In John 3, 16 and 17, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came because he shares the same plan, the same desires, the same will, the same power, and the same character as the Father. People want to know who God is and what he's like. But like describing color to a blind man, it is challenging to explain the invisible God to physical humans. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He put skin and bone on God, if you will. And this is why we must come to know Jesus as intimately as we can. Why we must study and imitate Him in every way possible. We can relate to Him because He existed in this realm. We can understand the nature and will of God by seeing how He lived, listening to what He taught, and cherishing how He died. And so the next time someone comes to you and says, "What's God like?" the best response you can give is, "Come on, let me show you Jesus." And this morning, as we close, it may be that you are here and you're trying to figure out for yourself what God is like. And if that question is in your mind, then the answer is the same to you. Come on, let us show you Jesus. If we can show you Jesus by helping you obey the gospel, if we can show you Jesus by sharing His love and His compassion, and we want to help. We're going to sing a song. And you have an opportunity to respond in faith to the Lord this morning. Do you need to come? Do you need to be shown the image of the invisible God? Let us help while we stand and sing.